TV.
Okay, Zender here of the Martin Variety. And now that I've established for you, a la yesterday, the relationship between heaven and earth, that the earth is a shadow of realities in heaven. Not that the things on earth aren't realities, but that they're but a shadow of a greater reality in the heavenly realm. And since we are going to the heavenly realm, we are very interested in what we will be doing there and what the citizens of that realm, how they will be responding to us. In order to find that out, we must go at it indirectly, because I now believe that all this time it has been hidden in plain sight, disguised as the Israel New Covenant. Not saying that we are having, don't get me wrong, I gotta slow down. This is not saying that we have a covenant or that we are fulfillment of Israel. It is just that as heaven and earth have such a close relationship, we can look to Israel and their coming glory as a type, as an example, as a microcosm of, as a shadow of our greater reality of rule. Because in both realms, we are going to have rule. God will rule the earth and the heavens. But we know that at the beginning of Revelation, as I read yesterday, that when I say at the beginning of Revelation, I mean the revelation of God in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became a chaos and vacant. That is the disruption of the world. And we don't know for sure what caused the disruption of the world, although there are some suspicious characters involved, namely the world mites of darkness among the celestials. Now, I don't have evidence of that, but there was no humanity on earth yet. The earth as we know it did not exist. There was a earth prior to this earth that was disrupted by water, according to Peter. This was not the flood of Noah. This was a greater disruption. Paul calls it the disruption of the world. He uses that phrase is used in the Greek scriptures several times. Paul uses it in Ephesians chapter 1. Speaking of, we were chosen in Christ before the disruption of the world. And it is my understanding that the disruption of the world was the entrance of sin into the universe, or at least it was a hell of a sin splash. This is pre-Adam. Sin was in the universe pre-Adam. Most people think that sin didn't begin until Adam. No, sin in the Adamic race began with Adam. Sin upon the earth began with Adam. But there was missing before that, because there was something dark and malevolent that caused the disruption of the world of Genesis 1-2, where the earth became a chaos and vacant. It's not as the King James says. God created the heavens and the earth, and it was without form and void, as though he created it without form and void. And it was without form and void. That's not the right grammar. It became the same exact word used later in Genesis when God breathed into the inert form of Adam and he became a living soul. Same word, became. It became. Went from one state of being to another state of being. Adam went from not being alive to being animated, to being alive, to being filled with the Spirit of God. And the earth went from being a place that God created to be inhabited to a wasteland. That is when the Spirit of God vibrates upon the water and brings out the creation that we read of, the creation that we know, called the so-called creation story in Genesis. But it's actually, I hate the word story, it's a creation account, but it's actually not the creation account. The creation happened before. This was the, if you will, the recreation. Or as Ray Prinzing would say, the recreation, one of my favorite teachers from back in the 80s. So now that we know from yesterday's video the intimate connection between heavens and earth, I want to read Isaiah 60 again. I'm not going to elaborate on what I already elaborated upon 2 days ago when I first brought up this topic, and little did I realize how rich this topic was. I just saw this, and it was so beautiful to me. And I'm going to read it again, and then we'll go on. I'm going to read what follows, because I stopped. I didn't have time. I was so enthralled by this picture of Israel's glory, finally, after all her humiliation, after all of her really being enslaved to the other nations. It was God's design that she be the head of the nations, not the tail. And yet, because of her sin, she became the tail of the nations, the laughingstock of the nations. And at the end of this eon, the subject of world furor. And the Battle of Armageddon is staged but not fought against her. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 60. And I'm going to comment a little bit, not exhaustively like I did 2 days ago, and then I'm going to go on. And then next week, I'm going to find other scriptures. I'm going to bring you other scriptures speaking of Israel's glory and use those as a peek, as evidence that has been in plain sight, but we didn't know that it was suggestive of our future, what we will be doing, and the reaction of the celestial world to our enthronement. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, become resplendent, for your light has come. This is finally type mood here. Don't you feel like finally your light has come? The glory of Yahweh, it is radiant upon you. Personal pronoun, you, is upon you. The glory of Yahweh. See, I'm seeing new things that I didn't see 2 days ago, so I'm probably going to comment just as much, just with new things. I didn't concentrate on the you. It is radiant upon you. We look at it as the body of Christ corporately shall be glorified. But what does Romans say? Those whom he designates beforehand, those whom, individual people, these he calls, whom he calls, these he justifies, whom he justifies, these he glorifies, individual people. For your light has come. Your light, your particular light. So we don't think of it this way. We think of the body of Christ's glory as corporate. We don't think of ourselves individual. This is why some of these brothers and sister have had a hard time accepting the fact that we will be rewarded for certain things that we have done. They feel that it's just a gateway drug to self-righteousness. That's what they think. Oh, if I start believing that I'm going to get applause at the dais of Christ, next thing you know, I'll become self-righteous. No, we're done with that. You have to trust that we have considered the old humanity to have been crucified with Christ, and now we're a new creation. So get used to the glory, people. Get used to thinking about it. Get used to applause. Forget this false humility. I think that's what it is. Or if it's not false humility, I would almost rather it be false humility. But I think it's rather a fear of self-righteousness. I can't think that I'm going to be glorified. I am going to be glorified. Look at it. The light has come. The glory of Yahweh is radiant upon you. Verse 2, this is what set me off. For behold, the darkness, it shall cover the earth. That's what launched me. Shall cover the earth. What do you mean future? It already covers the earth. But it's going to be even more terrible. And murkiness the folk. Yet Yahweh shall be, as a promise, shall be radiant upon you. Yahweh shall be radiant. This is a promise. It's like you shall be holy. Jesus said to his disciples, you shall be holy, even as I am holy. So many people misinterpret that. I think even the King James blows it by saying, be ye holy, like it's a challenge. Be ye holy. And that's what Christianity has done. They screw up every single pure and beautiful verse. They screw up every single pure act of God. Make it about them. And then they claim that they're humble. They make everything about them. They claim they're humble. You make even salvation about you. You're humble. But it is the glory of Yahweh that we are waiting for. We can't manifest this ourselves. This is a complete and total act of God. I just went back to verse 1 because I thought I was done milking it. But no, the glory of Yahweh, it is radiant upon you. It is. The glory comes to you. Just like the breath of God came into the inert form of Adam along the banks of the Euphrates, Tigris River. And he became a living soul. What did he do? Nothing. He was just lying there. What did Abram do when God cut the covenant with him? He was asleep, lying there. God put him to sleep because man's contribution will only screw things up. Yet Yahweh shall be radiant upon you. This is a promise, not a freaking challenge. And his glory, it shall be seen. I was freaking out over that word 2 days ago. The fact that finally we're going to see something, it will be seen like the aurora borealis. It will be seen. The light will be seen. His glory shall be seen. Did you know that in the past, the glory of God was seen? Oh, it was seen. Moses' face even shone. And he put a covering over his face. Why? So that the people wouldn't be blinded by the glory like Rudolph's nose? No. To hide the fact that it was a receding glory. That the glory of the law was a glory, but it was a receding glory. It was a dimming glory. It was a glory that was dissolving, a glory that was going away. And so Moses put a covering on his face so that Israel wouldn't see the disappearance of the glory. But the point is that the face of Moses actually glowed in the dark. And there was a light in the Holy of Holies too that also glowed, the Shekinah glory. The glory of God deigned. God deigned to dwell in the Holy of Holies between the wings of the cherubim. And that was radiant. And there was no natural light in the Holy of Holies. And yet the priests could see. They did not have military night goggles. No, but the glory of God shone therein. And what was the burning bush that Moses saw? The glory of God. It was a light. It was seen. It was the glory of God that was seen. Paul, Saul the Pharisee, who became Paul, saw a light that was so bright it blinded him. This was glory that was seen. When the shepherds were out in the field, I'm just thinking of these things off the top of my head, times in the past when the glory of God was actually seen. The shepherds in the field, they saw celestial beings flitting about. It was night, so they glowed in the freaking dark. The celestial beings glowed in the dark. Light shone about. It was radiant. And finally, his glory is going to be seen over you. I think this is literal. It doesn't necessarily have to be a shining light. His glory shall be seen over you. When the disciples were in the upper room, the glory of God appeared as tongues of fire. That was glowing too. It was a small token of the power of God and the glory of God. I love this word seen. It shall be seen over you. I know he's talking about Israel here, but this is only a dim representation of the greater glories of the celestial, where we are destined to be seen. Seen over you. See, we haven't seen anything. It's so discouraging. We don't see anything. We walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Okay, we haven't seen already. We got it. We haven't seen. And I don't want to see anything while I'm on this earth. Don't want to see anything. I sometimes think I see things and I want to, kind of, sort of want to, you know. I'm thinking it'd be great to see like an angel or a strange light flitting about, something that'll excite me and get me going, get me out of the doldrums of Eon 3 and of mortality, and then it's nothing. I always imagine when I get up in a hurry or something and I see lights, like, woo, light, is it the glory of God? No, it's your retina's exploding, or your blood is disappearing, or you're ready to die as some negative physical manifestation. You see sparkles in the corner of your eye. Oh, God, it's the glory of God. No, you're about to die. It's a terrible manifestation of mortality, actually. So forget it. Forget it. But it's going to happen finally in the future. Finally, in his glory, it shall be seen over you. And I haven't laughed in a while. That's good. And nations will go to your light. I had a night light when I was a kid. It was a Howdy Doody night light. Howdy Doody was sitting down. I'll try to find a picture of it. Not of my actual one. Although I do have it. It was in a storage unit. And there was a light bulb up his ass. He was sitting down. Howdy Doody was. Remember the little Howdy Doody show? And sitting and his feet out in front of him. And there was a light bulb up his ass. And that was my night light as a kid. It was so comforting. So comforting. And we will see, and that light came from within Howdy Doody. And we will be as the stars. Paul compares us to stars, the resurrection, right? Star differs from star in glory. The sun is a glory. The moon is a glory. Each star has a glory. Star differs from star in glory. You got your blue stars. You got your red giants. You got your yellow stars. You got your movie stars. But an even star is exceeding star in glory. Thus also is the resurrection. Your light. We will be sustained in the celestial realm. We will have an energy. Now, this is just me. I'm looking at this suggestion. Your light. We will be as the stars. Putting these two things together, I believe we will have an energy where we have independent source of power, just like the stars, the sun. They have independent source of power. The moon doesn't have an independent source of power. It's dead rock. It reflects the light of the sun. But the stars, they have their own power. They have their own light. The sun has its own energy source within it, but it's exhausting itself. I mean, it's finite, but ours will be infinite, but it will sustain us. We won't need food. We won't need water. We won't need sleep because we'll be sustained by the Spirit of God within us. And apparently, we will glow. I believe we will glow light. I know there's a vast spectrum of light. I know it's not just visible light. There's infrared, there's x-rays, there's all sorts of different kind of light. So when I say glow in the dark, I kind of mean that as a joke. Not really. We could actually, but I mean it as that we, the power of God in the form of light, whether it's visible or not, will be stationed within us and it will be seen. That's my point. It'll be seen, whereas now it's not. It's hidden. It's hidden. Your life has been hid. No shit. With God in Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Your life is hid together. Hid together with Christ. No kidding. Your life is hid together with Christ in God. But then your light shall be seen. You will feel it. It will sustain you. You won't need to eat anymore, drink anymore. People say they're going to miss that. Please, you're not going to miss. I hate it. I hate to eat and drink anymore, even. I hate to sleep, eat, drink. I'm ready for change. I'm ready for that inner source of energy and power, of spirit that will actually be visible. I can see it on my hands, if I still have hands, or whatever semblance of hands we might have. Remember, we will have spiritual bodies. We'll have new bodies, new humanity. We're still going to be humanity. We're just going to be a new humanity. We're still going to have bodies. They're just going to be new bodies. No longer soulish bodies, but spiritual bodies. If there is a soulish body, there is a spiritual body also. And nations will go to your light like a moth to a light bulb. And kings to the brightness of your radiance. This is that transcendently transcendent wording I talked about 2 days ago. The brightness of your radiance. Radiance speaks of something that comes out. So this light, this is perfectly in line with the light that shall be seen over you. Okay, I can see what some of you are saying. Now, Martin, it says that light over you. Yahweh shall be radiant upon you. His glory shall be seen over you, and nations will go to your light. You might say, well, it doesn't say that it's in us. Okay, this does. And kings to the brightness of your radiance. We will radiate this power and this brightness. Radiate it. Like a furnace. Like the sun. Lift up your eyes round about and see. Finally, sight. You know, this faith thing only goes so far. I get it. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. I got it. I get it. Now I'm ready to see. Not in this mortal body, but I'm ready to see it all. Show it to me. God's going to unveil. What's the last book of the Bible called? The unveiling of Jesus Christ. The unveiling. He's been veiled for 2,000 years. Veiled. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. Show yourself, God. People say to God, they yell at him, show yourself. Oh, they're going to be sorry they asked. Because it's going to start with tribulation. It's going to start with a wake-up call. Lift up your eyes round about and see. I'm not going to go farther than I did 2 days ago. I just realized that. They all are convened. And again, with us, it's the celestial realm. They come to you. I talked about that. Your son shall come from afar. Talked about that. Our family members. Wow. And your daughter shall be faithfully carried upon the side. Then you shall see and will beam. Oh, the glory, the happiness. Finally, when we get that big smile on our face and your heart will be in awe and will broaden. This is so good. Again, because we're so constricted and distracted and distended now. For the superabundance of the sea shall return to you. The estate of the nation shall come to you. A great concourse of camels. Okay, now we're getting back to Israel. Talks about camels, young camels of Midian coming from Sheba, gold, frankincense. This is all Israel's expectation. But I have no doubt that there are animals in the celestial world. Yes, we know there are because the book of the unveiling tells us. There are four animals at the throne of God. So even the camels here, so you joke about the camels. Okay, Martin, I guess this whole thing falls apart in verse 6. Isaiah 60, a great concourse of camels shall cover you. Oh, there are animals in heaven. Four animals. One's like a lion, one's like an ox, one's like an eagle, and one has the face of a human. I believe him. I'm bringing that forward from memory there from the Revelation series. By the way, I have 800 shows on the book of Revelation. Go to my website, martinzetter.com. Click on the Revelation series. 800 shows. If you start now and you start binge watching, you might finish before the snatching away. Hurry up, please. Hurry up. Hurry up. Let's go to verse 9 and I'll finish the show with this. For the coastlands, wait in expectation for me. The coastlands. Those lands on the outskirts. Those. Isn't it funny that in the United States, New York and LA, they think they're the big shots. The rest of the country is flyover country. That's what they call it here in the United States. And if you live on the coastlands, if you live on the coast, if you're in New York or LA or Seattle or Miami, you're a big shot. You're cool. But the coastlands, I believe in Scripture, if you're on the coast, it means you're living by the water, and the water represents humanity and the roiling, broiling masses of humanity. So those on the coast are not good. Sodom and Gomorrah were on the coast. Coastlands, not a good place in the Scriptures. Figures, that we get it all backwards in this life. The coastlands, though, wait in expectation for me. Even those far out. I think this is related to your son shall come from afar. Your sons shall come from afar. Back to these camels. I'm looking at this. Camels. Young camels of Midian and Ephah. Wow, the camels. I think there's going to be animals. We know that animals, your dogs, your cats, your goldfish, your parakeets, they have souls because they move. That's one of the characteristics of a soul. It moves. Of its own. And back to that verse, if there is a soulish body, there's a spiritual body also. So all your pets, though they be dead, and I'm sorry, I've had many pets die. I hate it. It's terrible. I empathize with you in that for sure. But all these animals will be resurrected and will be with God for eternity along with you. All your pets. You have not seen the last of them. Oh, no. No, no. But these are... these have representation, these pets, at the throne of God, in the four animals who are at the throne of God, who worship God constantly. The four animals, read about them in the unveiling. They worship God constantly. Such, so mysterious. And yet it's not mysterious. It's unveiled for us in the book of the unveiling. Four animals. So don't make fun of these camels. But the coastlands, back to verse 9, the coastlands, wait and expect, even those on the coast, who are the stupidest people in this world now, people on the coast, because they think they're the smartest and the brightest, but they're the stupidest. But even they will wait in expectation for God. Again, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them. I talked about the nations bringing their treasures to Israel. Finally, paying the temple tax. Israel finally doesn't have to pay their own temple tax. Remember, Jesus told Peter to go to the sea, throw in a hook, bring out the first fish, and in it you'll find two staters to pay what? What was that for? The temple tax. Why did Israel have to pay the temple tax? Exactly. The temple tax was supposed to be paid by the nations. The nations were supposed to be supporting Israel. But Israel had to upkeep her own temple. It was completely insulting and humiliating. And we have to upkeep our own temples, our human bodies. We have to upkeep them constantly, just like Israel had to upkeep her earthly temple. And it's humiliating. These bodies of humiliation. Got to brush your teeth every day. Got to put on deodorant every day. Take a shower. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. Got to wash your underwear every couple days. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. But these bodies I'm talking about that are glorified, that have this radiance coming out of them, forget about it. No more laundry. No more toothbrushing. No more underarm deodorant. God, no more mouthwash. It's going to be fantastic. Their silver and gold they will bring with them. What? It's silver. I'll end with this. I should go on because there's more here. There's so much more here just in Isaiah 60. But I'm going to get past this, but I'm going to stop here. There's silver and gold with them. Silver and gold is a shadow. A shadow of some wealth, some currency that we are not even aware of in the celestials that will come flying at our feet. Just as the men from the east, the wise men from the east, brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh to our Lord, there is a celestial, not an equivalent, but a greater celestial source of wealth, of which gold, frankincense, and myrrh are but a dim shadow. And it is the wealth of the celestial world, whatever it is, that will come to us with an inexhaustible supply, but not only physical wealth, but the worship and the adoration, the spiritual wealth of everything that the celestial world via God and via Christ has to give.